Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, there's so many things to pray about this time of year and with the election coming on. Your word tells us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Yahweh. We thank you, Lord, for the many Christians in our nation. But Lord, we know that darkness has been creeping in very pervasively in this nation for so long, and we just pray that we would make our voices heard, that we would call out to you. We would pray, Lord, that you would give us godly leaders, those who have policies that line up with you and your word. And so, Father, encourage us to vote, and you've given us that privilege that we want to take advantage of. And so, Lord, I pray also for Emily and Stanley and David, as they are now in Northeast India working together. We pray that you would bless them, keep them safe, watch over them, Lord, and just bless those church planters who are really the backbone of the ministry. And we ask that you would strengthen them as they come together to worship, as they come together to be taught from your word. And we just pray that you be glorified in all things. And Lord, we also pray for all the women that are at this retreat in Moab. May you give them just a blessed afternoon. As they wrap things up, we pray that you give them traveling mercies as they head home. And we just pray, Father, that they would all be encouraged and built up in the faith. And Father, we thank you for this time together where we can be in your word. And we know that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so we just commit our ways to you now and pray that you be glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're going to pick up here in verse 38 here in a moment. We'll finish up chapter 10. Wait a minute. Thank you for waving at me. We have a quick little video here. This is an important amendment for our state constitution. I encourage you to vote no on this. Go ahead.
My generation, our generation, has been lied to. We've been told pregnant women will be denied life-saving medical care. This is simply not true. Nothing in our state law denies women the care that they need. We've also been told that abortion is no big deal. But abortion is, in fact, the intentional killing of an innocent human being. If the unborn are human, as the science of embryology and philosophy both attest, then we simply cannot rob them of their right to life.
Very important amendment. Amendment 79, vote no on it. I encourage you, exhort you. If it passes, then we would have probably the most liberal pro-abortion laws in any state constitution. That's why it's an amendment that needs to be struck down, because they would allow abortion even at delivery. So, brutal times. Anyway, turn with me again in your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. As we finish up this chapter, we'll get into chapter 11 a little bit. But again, this is a very pivotal chapter in the book of Acts. This is when the Gentiles come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Salvation comes to the Gentiles. Now, most of what we dealt with last time concerned the purging of the Apostle Peter's heart. God had given Peter a strange vision of this large sheet that we saw that was lowered down, and in it were all these unclean animals, all these creepy crawlies and all kinds of stuff. And Jesus said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Again, you can't say no to the Lord, but Peter does. "I'm not going to do that." He goes, "I've never eaten anything common or unclean." But the Lord told him, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean." And it's through this vision that Jesus would not only change Peter's diet, he would change his entire outlook on mankind. He would change his heart towards Gentiles. He was showing Peter that God loves Gentiles just as much as he loves the Jewish people. And the time had come for Peter to allow God to root out any prejudice, this deep ingrained prejudice that Peter had towards the Gentiles. And it's a prejudice that was very common among the Jews back in that day, because they had received the law from God. They had the temple. They had all the oracles of God came through the Jewish prophets. And so they thought, we are privileged, and they were, but it be turned into an attitude of superiority in the Gentiles. Wow, they're not very good at all. They're unclean, and some would even say the Gentiles are nothing but fuel for the fires of hell. And so it was a lot of prejudice there, and this was rooted in, you know, Peter, as he grew up, you know, we're superior to the Gentiles, but now God's going to root out this sin so that Peter can move forward in his relationship with God and in his ministry to other people. This is about 10 years after Pentecost. And that's encouraging to me, because Peter's still dealing with issues 10 years later after Pentecost. So he wasn't instantly perfect as he was filled with the Spirit. He was still going through the growth process. So Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Roman centurion, whom the Lord told to send for Peter. And when he comes, he will tell you what you must do. In other words, he'll tell you what you must do in order to be saved. So Peter travels 30 miles up to Caesarea, and he finds a house full of friends and family members of Cornelius. And Peter begins to open his mouth, which is never a problem for Peter. And he begins to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And we're going to pick up in chapter 10, verse 38. Here he's in the midst of telling them about Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, so in Israel and Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. In other words, he was nailed to the cross. Him God raised up on the third day, showing him openly. Again, this is the gospel. You know, he died on the cross and he was risen from the dead. And he was showed openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Again, for 40 days after he rose, he traveled with the disciples. He'd appear in different places. Paul says he saw, Jesus appeared over 500 brethren at one time. And so he would ascend up into heaven there from Mount of Olives. And then he says in verse 42, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And so we'll pause here for a moment, because if you believe in him, you're forgiven. That's what remission of sins means. You put your faith and trust in Christ and you will be saved. You don't get to heaven because you go to Calvary Chapel. You don't get to heaven because you're raised a Baptist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or, you know, Catholic, or you're raised under the law. That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven only through faith in Jesus Christ. He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the Savior. There's no other way. We saw back in chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. Plain and simple. There's no other means of salvation. He shed his blood for your sins. And if you haven't believed in him and received him as your Lord and Savior, then you need to do that today before it's too late. If you die without Christ, you will be lost for eternity. But you can receive him very simply just by asking him. Recognize, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior, and Jesus is the only Savior. I got to receive him into my life, and he will come into your life. He will change you. He'll make you a new creation in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who came into this world to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he is here in our midst. And if you're not saved, he will convict you. He's knocking on the door of your heart saying you need salvation. You need forgiveness of sin. Notice what happens as Peter is giving Cornelius and his friends the good news of Jesus Christ. And Peter didn't know this was going to happen. As he's just giving them the simple gospel message, you know, he's not trying to manipulate them. He's not trying to, you know, work them into a frenzy. He's not trying to shove the dove, so to speak. He's just preaching the word of God, the simple gospel message. And as he does, the Lord is going to do a radical work in their lives. Notice, as Peter says in verse 44, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. It was at that very moment they were saved. That whole household of Gentiles are now born again. They're followers of Christ. And God, in his grace and his mercy and his love for these lost Gentiles, pours out the Holy Spirit upon all those who heard the word. I mean, this is so wonderful because it shows us that we don't have to try to work up the Holy Spirit. We don't have to set the proper mood for the Holy Spirit to come. In other words, the Holy Spirit moves through the teaching of God's word, because as his word goes forth, he will bring conviction of sin. He will show us areas in our lives that we need to change, that we need to repent of. You know, it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the word of God, and they're closely linked together as you go through the word of God. Now, look at these verses. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18. And this shows us what the Holy Spirit does in our lives and the results of the Spirit coming upon us. And then we're going to look at what the Word of God does in our lives and what the results are as the Word of God comes to light within us. He says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is wastefulness, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And this means ongoingly being filled. It's an ongoing filling of the Spirit. And we'll talk more about that later. Speaking to one another. So when you're filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Spirit's upon your life, you're going to be wanting to sing and praise the Lord, and you're going to give thanks to the Lord. Now look at the next one, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in, exact same thing as the Holy Spirit coming upon you, psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we see the results of being filled with the Spirit and the word of God filling us, is that we will praise the Lord, we'll sing to the Lord, we will have thanks in our hearts for who God is and all that he's doing in our lives. One of the theme verses for Calvary Chapel here is Romans 10:17, which says, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A lot of people say, well, I got to see something to believe. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. God uses his living, powerful word to build us up, to exhort us, to encourage us, to challenge us, whatever he has for us. In this situation, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word because they believed in Jesus Christ. And what was the word they heard? The gospel. The very simple gospel message, Jesus died for you, he rose from the dead, he's here to offer the free gift of eternal life. And as Peter said in verse 43, whoever believes in him will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. And I love where it says there, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them all. Which just shows us that Cornelius and his household, all these friends and family members, they had already believed, they'd already received Jesus into their lives, even while Peter was still speaking. Now, this is what I call a holy interruption by God. Peter was not even allowed to finish what he was going to say, because he's probably got a lot more to say, but it's almost like God was saying, that's enough, Peter. They've heard the gospel. They've received Jesus. Let me take over now. You've said all you need to say. Look at verse 45. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on, there were six Jewish believers of Christ that came with Peter to Cornelius' household. And so when they see what takes place here, the Holy Spirit falls upon them, those of the circumcision, these Jewish believers, were astonished as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. It's amazing to me how they were astonished because of the gift of the Holy Spirit poured out on these Gentiles. Again, for so many years, the Jewish people thought Gentiles are unworthy. They don't deserve heaven. They're just a bunch of pagans. We certainly don't deserve anything from God. That's true. Most all of us in here are Gentiles. There might be one or two Jewish people in the church here that are truly Jewish, but there's a lot of Gentiles here. And praise the Lord that He saves and He loves Gentiles. You can't buy salvation. You can't earn it. You can't do enough good works to deserve it. But Paul says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's our wages. In other words, before we got saved, I don't know about you, but I worked really hard at sinning. And the wages I deserve for all my hard work is death. And that's for everybody. Nobody's righteous. No, not one. But he says the gift of God literally means the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything we get from God is a gift. It's a gift of His grace. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So don't be astonished when the Holy Spirit pours out upon someone and He gives them a gift, He gives them a talent, He begins to use them for His glory. Rejoice with them. Praise the Lord together. God wants all of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because it's only as we're filled with the Spirit that people are going to see Jesus Christ at work in us and working through us. It's only then that people will see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. It's only as we are filled with the Spirit that the gifts of the Spirit will be manifested in our lives. Paul talks a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and offices are mentioned there in Ephesians chapter 4. But he mentions gifts like a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of faith, gifts of healings, not a gift of healing, but gifts of healings, working of miracles, gifts of prophecy and discerning of spirits. And there are gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, gifts of giving, gifts of teaching, exhortation, gifts of mercy, helps, administration, or leadership. And what encourages me is I've seen all these gifts in operation in our church at some point or another. You know, God has blessed us in so many ways. And I see many of these gifts being manifested on a regular basis, you know, in your lives and through your lives. And it is a blessing, but I want to encourage you to continue to use the gifts and talents God has given you to build up those around you. Use your gifts to exhort or comfort those who need a touch from Jesus. Again, don't be astonished when God is working in your midst, working through your life or within somebody else's life. Be encouraged. Rejoice that the free gift of God's grace is being received by His children. And that's what all of us are. Listen, all of the gifts are for today. And when we invite someone to come forward after service for prayer, we don't want to limit God in any way. You know, there's some that say, oh, the sign gifts, they stopped after the apostles died. But we've already talked about that. Philip, who was not an apostle, he was a table waiter. God did miraculous signs and wonders through him. Same with Stephen and the other early deacons, you might call them. But when we invite people to come forward, a lot of times, you know, they come forward and people want to, you know, ask the Lord for a healing, or maybe they want to intercede on behalf of a friend who is struggling, who needs strength, who needs wisdom, or they're going through a difficult situation in life and they need prayer. You know, we've seen God do beautiful things in people's lives as He's touched hearts, as He saved souls. And I know there are some of you who need to be touched and filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit this morning. Spiritually, you might be feeling tired or drained, just worn out. Everything has become a chore, a burden in your life. Well, the Holy Spirit wants to restore unto you the joy of your salvation. And we want to make ourselves available after the service to pray and lay hands and see what God wants to do. It's nothing weird. It's just basic Christianity. We pray for those who want prayer. It's up to God whether he heals or whether he delivers or whatever he's going to do. We're just instruments in his hands to do what he wants to do. So the Holy Spirit comes as a gentle dove. He distributes to each one of us beautiful gifts that he knows we need. And so we want to be open to whatever he wants to do in our midst. Now, one of the gifts, discerning of spirits, is something that's lacking in many churches today because he wants us to discern what's going on around us. Too many people just are open. Oh, the Holy Spirit said this. The Holy Spirit's doing that. And you need to have a chapter and verse if you're going to say those things. The Holy Spirit does not go contrary to the Word of God. Some churches are spiritually starved and they don't understand what it means to have a personal relationship with Christ. And so many people are running from one church to another, trying to, you know, find the latest experience, the newest thrill. And it's sad to see so many people forsaking sound doctrine, trying to find, you know, what is the Holy Spirit doing over here? But oftentimes it's just a exercise of the flesh, get people worked up into a frenzy or whatever it might be. So you have to go with the Word of God. This is the final authority on all spiritual matters. Look at these verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is what Paul writes just before he is put to death. He's going to be martyred about 3 months after he writes this final letter of his. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come, and we're here today, the time has come, when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they want their ears tickled, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth of God's word, and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, too many people have as their goal the search for the latest experience that they try to attribute to the Holy Spirit, which too often is not even biblical. But if you want to have a godly goal, then have the goal that the Apostle Paul had, and it's in Philippians 3, verse 10. This is what he said his goal in life was, that I may know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection. Don't stop there, because that's what a lot of people like to do. Oh, I just want the power. See this on TBN all the time. I want that power to do what I want to do. No, Paul's goal was, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. In other words, Paul wasn't seeking health. He wasn't seeking wealth. He just wanted to know Jesus more thoroughly. He wanted to become more like Jesus. That's the best goal to have. Jesus, I want to be more like you. I want to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow you. I want to do what you call me to do. I don't want to be like Peter, not so, Lord, but whatever the Lord has for us, we should say, yes, Lord, I want to follow through in the power of the Spirit, the things you have for my life. I want to yield my life to you, allow you to work in me and through me, because he's the potter. We're just a little lump of clay. And you might think, well, I'm anointed. Well, then you're a little greasy lump of clay. That's all you are. That's all we are. He's the potter. He's putting his hands on us. When he puts that pressure on to make whatever vessel of honor he's making out of your life, there's pressure. If the clay could talk, it would say, ow, you're putting a lot of pressure on me, because he has to make those walls. He has to put pressure on that. Otherwise, you're just going to be a blob just sitting there spinning around. And a lot of Christians are just blobs spinning around. But he wants us to be molded and shaped into his image and likeness. Now, we have a lot of freedom in Christ, and we have victory in the Holy Spirit, but only as we stay true to the Scriptures. And as we walk in the light of God's Word, then we don't have to experience the shadows of this world that are creeping in all around us. Notice how the baptism with the Holy Spirit was manifested to Peter and the other Jewish believers. Now, when I say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there's five baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. But there's only one baptism for salvation. And when Paul says to the Philippians, there's one faith, one hope, one baptism, he's talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing you or placing you into the body of Christ. That happens at the moment of salvation. That is the one true baptism of the Spirit. Now, we believe there's many fillings after you're saved. We're once and for all put into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but we need to be filled and refilled continuously. And so that's what's happening here. They're being baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see there's a manifestation that takes place here for Peter's benefit. Look at verse 46. The Spirit has been poured out upon them, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now pause there for a moment. This is where, you know, teaching comes in. This is what Peter needed to hear to verify the fact that these Gentiles got saved the same way the Jews got saved on the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came as tongues of fire upon them in Acts chapter 2, that's when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues. The exact same thing happens with these first Gentiles. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin to speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit has sealed them into the body of Christ. They're made one in Christ, along with the Jews, the Samaritans. They are now one together. And Peter and his six men are astonished because of what they're hearing them speak in tongues, magnifying the Lord. Now, before we move on, let me just say a couple of things about tongues and the gift of tongues. This is one of those verses that clearly tells us what the purpose of tongues are for. What are they for? Magnifying God. That's what it says here. Magnifying God. That's why there's the gift of tongues. Tongues were never given for the purpose of God speaking to man. That would be prophecy. He speaks to man and then you prophesy or say what God has spoken. Tongues are men speaking to God. That's the only way you'll find it in the New Testament. Even on the day of Pentecost, they're filled with the Spirit. They come out of the upper room. They're speaking in these unknown these known languages, not known to the people speaking it. But what did they say? We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. Okay, it's directed. Tongues are always directed at the Lord. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. And so those that say tongues are no longer for today because they used tongues in the first century to proclaim the gospel to the people around them, there's no biblical evidence for that at all. There's not one verse that would say people spoke in tongues to preach the gospel. And so there's cessationists that say that's why we don't have tongues today, because we have these known languages now. We don't need unknown tongues for this. But there's no evidence that there was ever anybody proclaiming the gospel in a unknown language. Paul says again, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. When a person is speaking or praying or singing in tongues, they are giving beautiful praise and worship and honor to the Lord. Period. That's what tongues are used for. I hope you understand that, because there's a lot of misunderstanding when it comes to the gift of tongues. It's simply beautiful praise and worship to God, magnifying the Lord for who he is. A translation would be, God, you're so awesome, you're so good, you're so amazing, or whatever it might be. It's directed to the Lord. And believe me, it's a beautiful gift. We should be open to receive whatever gifts the Holy Spirit has for us. But is tongues the sign that the Holy Spirit is upon someone's life? No. Because there's another teaching out there. Some of the charismatic side say, well, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. Or they'll say, unless you speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. And so anybody that tries to lay that trick, oh, you don't speak in tongues? Well, you're not a believer. That's dangerous. That's not biblical at all. That's not what the signs are for. How do we know that we're born again? You know, for Peter, this is confirmation that the Gentiles were included in God's plan of salvation. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, and he just went through this list of all these gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Well, I want this gift. Well, God says, no, that's not what I have for you. I'll give you this gift. This is what I want for you. So we don't all have the same gifts. Then Paul says, look at these questions. These are rhetorical questions, which means they all have a no answer. The rhetorical questions are found in 1 Corinthians 12, 29. Are all apostles? In other words, are all Christians apostles? No. That should be obvious, right? Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Well, wait a minute, maybe. No. It should be obvious. These are all rhetorical questions. They all are a no answer because the Holy Spirit gives us what He wants for us. And then He says, but earnestly, do all interpret? No. Then He says, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? What is above and beyond the gift of tongues or any of the spiritual gifts? What is it? What's the more excellent way? It's the fruit of the Spirit of love. That's first and foremost. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or 13, the love chapter, he says in 1 Corinthians 13, here's where he qualifies. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. The next verse says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Without love, it's just a bunch of noise, just clanging. It's like me trying to get on the drum set here and whap something out. You'd be going, stop, please. Without love, it's meaningless. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. You know, Jesus tells us in John 13, 34 and 35, new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's how the world's going to know. He says, you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. The fruit of the Spirit always supersedes the gifts of the Spirit. If you start saying the gifts are the most important, I don't care about the fruit, then you're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. So be careful. The most important aspect of the Holy Spirit, the greatest sign that He is at work in our lives, is that we will walk in the fruit of love. And then the description of love is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and so forth. Again, tongues is a wonderful gift. It's a blessed gift. We shouldn't put any gift on the shelf. As Jesus taught us, don't bury your talents under the ground, but use whatever He's given you for His glory and to build up others. The gift of tongues, Paul will tell us, is for self-edification. It's the only one that is to edify ourselves. How much more should we desire all that God has for us? He's the giver of the gifts. You know, Christmas is just a couple months away, and I can guarantee any present under the tree or whatever you have, if it has your name on it, you can't wait to open that gift. The same with God. He's got your name on whatever gift He has for you. You should say, Lord, I want to open that. I want to use this for your glory. Gifts that will never wear out. They'll never break. You won't need batteries. There's no assembly required. Our attitude should be, Lord, I want all that you have for me. Help me to use those gifts to bless others and to glorify you. If that's your heart's desire, God wants to bless you. I mean, we don't have it on the screen, but you can look up Luke chapter 11, verses 9 to 13. That's where Jesus says, ask. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. And then he goes through this, you know, what father, if he has a son and the son asks for bread, is he going to give him a snake? No. Going to give him the bread or the egg? Or is he going to give him a scorpion? No. He says, how much more your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. He's not going to give you something weird and goofy. He wants to build you up. He wants to use you for His glory. So verse 47, after, you know, they heard them speak with tongues, magnify God. They're born again. These are new creations in Christ. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, as opposed to in the name of Peter. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So here we see very clearly that water baptism is not part of salvation. There's a lot of people out there. They misinterpret the scriptures. There's a church over here on 29 and Patterson. They'll say, you're not saved until you're baptized. Well, what if the guy dies on the way to baptism? Is he going to be saved or lost? Well, and they won't give you a straight answer. Some of these churches will say, you're not saved unless you're baptized in water by our pastor. To me, that's just nuts. Who cares about that person? You can baptize people. I can baptize people. It has nothing to do with salvation. It's just an outward demonstration of what Christ has already done in our hearts. Peter knows these men, these women, these Gentiles have received Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has come upon them. They're spirit-filled, born-again followers of Jesus. So Peter's saying we have no right to prevent our new brothers and sisters from identifying with us in baptism. We go under the water, we're buried in, you know, with Christ. Come up out of the water, we're being raised up a new creation in Christ. It's an outward sign of an inward work. So Peter tells them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. For Peter knew he was nothing special. And Paul says the same thing. Look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because I've gotten into this debate with some that will say, you know what? You're not saved unless you're baptized. And they say, well, you better talk to Paul about that. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, Paul writes, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, that's Peter, or I am of Christ. And I've heard people say, well, I was baptized by Chuck Smith. Big deal. That's okay. That's cool. I was baptized by Mike McIntosh, but you know, it's like, that doesn't do anything for you. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? That's why Peter said, you know, we're going to baptize in the name of the Lord, not Peter. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say, I have baptized my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Verse 17 is the key. I mean, this is what Paul says very clearly. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Making a delineation. Baptism is not the gospel. But there's a lot of people say, well, you're not saved unless you believe the gospel and are baptized. He says, no, he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That's where the salvation comes, from the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You know, it's like those, we'll get to it when we get to chapter 15, when they have the first church council. You're not saved unless you've been circumcised according to the law of Moses. And those will become fighting words from Peter and Paul to the Judaizers. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. We'll go through this section quickly. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea, so these are the Jewish believers in Jesus in Israel, heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. You know, you'd think the next thing out of their mouths would, this is awesome! The Gentiles are getting saved! And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. That means they're mad at Peter, saying, instead of, awesome, they're saved, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them? I mean, this is so amazing, and yet it shows how hard it is to break free from the rituals and traditions that we were raised in. Instead of rejoicing that God used Peter to bring these Gentiles to faith in Christ, they get mad. These are legalistic Jewish Christians that get mad at Peter And to think you went, that's the first thing out of their mouths. You went into a Gentile's house. You ate with a Gentile. What is wrong with you, Peter? You think you can participate with these Gentiles? In the same way that God had to root out the prejudice in Peter's heart, God's going to have to root out the prejudice in these Judaizers, in these Jewish believers in Jesus. Now, we need to remember that God loves all people. Jesus died for all sinners. Therefore, we need to see others the way Jesus sees them, with compassion and not with condemnation. I mean, they're ready to condemn the Gentiles, but Jesus is giving them a new heart, a new attitude. Look at verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning. This is what we read last week in chapter 10 earlier. We have this vision of Peter seeing this. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw in a vision an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. In other words, he's seeing a bunch of unclean, non-kosher animals in this sheet. And I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, not so, Lord. So he's being honest with these Judaizers. I told God, no, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. Now as Christians, aren't you glad that Jesus sees you as clean, as forgiven? He doesn't see you as unclean or common. What God has cleansed, you must not call common or unclean. In other words, if you're always going around with an attitude that says, I'm no good, I'm just a piece of dirt in God's eyes, I'm just a knucklehead, God can never use somebody like me, if that's your opinion of who you are in Christ, then you need to repent. You need to repent, because that's not how God sees you. If you're a follower of Christ, we need to get back to seeing ourselves the way Jesus sees you. How does he see you? And this is where I always tell people, read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Those three chapters, you'll find a lot about who you are in Christ. He says you're accepted in the Beloved. You are forgiven of all your sins. You have riches of grace that have been bestowed upon you, riches of mercy. You are, this is another place, you are the bride of Christ. You're not worthless. You're his bride. He paid the price to redeem you with his perfect, spotless blood. You are, you know, that new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus says you are his treasure. If you don't see yourself the way Jesus sees you, then you're just hurting yourself unnecessarily. You haven't entered into that rest. You haven't entered into that peace where you can say, Lord, thank you for saving a wretch like me. Thank you for making me a new creation in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has bought me, and you are cleansing me, and you are restoring me, and you are giving me eternal life, and you're restoring unto me what the enemy has devoured. You don't have peace, you don't have joy, you don't have love unless you are receiving the fullness of what Christ has for you. You're still striving to earn God's favor, if you're still striving to, you know, stay on God's good side, so to speak, you're not going to experience his peace, his joy, and his love. Once again, all that we have from Jesus has been freely given to us by his grace. Now, when you can start to see yourself the way God sees you, again, as clean and not unclean, what a difference that'll make in the way you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ. You will go from judging them and constantly picking on them and finding fault with them to wanting to bless them and encourage them and exhort them to draw closer to Jesus, because that is what the Holy Spirit is doing with all of you. He's encouraging you to draw closer to Jesus. He's not here to beat you up, to work you over, to spit on your face, to, you know, make you feel horrible. He sees you as clean, as forgiven, and righteous. Only because we're in Christ. Not because of anything I've done or not done. It's because I'm in Jesus. And so the Father sees us that way. And just like you, that person that you've been picking on, they are a trophy of God's grace and His goodness. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. And He who began a good work in your life, He will complete it. He began a good work the moment you gave your life to Him. That good work started. And He's got you in His hands, and He's molding you and shaping you into the image and likeness of Christ. None of us have arrived. We're still being changed from the inside out. Finally, look at verse 11. We'll go through verse 11 to 18 here. He says, at that very moment, you know, this is when he saw that vision of the unclean animals. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. In other words, don't make a distinction. Don't look at them as Gentiles and they're unclean. That's what it means to doubt nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house who had said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And this is always a good thing. Remember the word of the Lord. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the things I've said to you. Then I remembered the word of the Lord. And this is from Acts chapter 1, verse 5, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Very important. When they heard these things, they became silent. Can you imagine? Just like this. Just silent. They're the wheels in their heads are spinning. Man, everything we've said, everything we've thought, that we have to hold the law, that these Gentiles got to become Jews first before they can get saved. All these things are spinning in their head, and then they just remain silent. And they glorified God. Once the light bulb comes on, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Again, this is a huge shift in their way of thinking. God is receiving these pagan Gentiles just as they are. In other words, they are being saved by placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah. As proof of Jesus saving them, he fills them with the Holy Spirit. None of them are required to get circumcised. None of them are required to stay with a kosher diet. None of them are required to worship on the Sabbath. None of them are required to have, you know, these different things and hold the feast days. Jews can as believers in Christ, but it's not necessary to be saved. And I love how Peter confirmed what happened by quoting Jesus from Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And that's a good lesson for all of us. Whatever you're going to say, whatever you're going to teach, you better have chapter and verse to back it up. You can't just kind of make things up as you go, well, I feel this way. I feel that. No, you need chapter and verse to back it up. We're going to revisit this again when we get to chapter 15, because this whole issue of how a Gentile can get saved, what must a Gentile do to be saved, it becomes the number one hot topic issue of the day, because for the first 10 years, they're all Jews coming to Jesus as Messiah. And then once this floodgate opens, you got the first Gentiles coming to Christ. Paul becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And literally tens of thousands of Gentiles are going to come to Christ. And the Jews are like, Jewish believers are like, wait a minute. It can't be that easy for them to get saved. And they're going to start saying, you got to become circumcised according to the law of Moses. In other words, you got to become a Jew first, and then you can come to Jesus. And those are fighting words for Paul and Peter And in Acts 15, it all comes to a head. What must these Gentiles do to be saved? Simple answer is faith alone in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves and those around us the way you see us, as vessels of honor, accepted in the Beloved, children of promise. We've been adopted into your family as new creations in Christ. And it's not based on anything we've done. All we could do is put our faith and trust in you alone. And you have saved us. And you have declared us righteous. And we have peace with God. We've been justified by God. It's all because of the work of Jesus Christ, who's working in us and who's working through us, who's working on us, Lord. And we thank you that you who began this good work in our lives, you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, remind us, none of us are perfect. Yes, we are righteous because we are in Christ, but in this body of flesh, we still struggle, we still mess up. We still fall short, but Lord, we thank you for your grace as we humble ourselves before you once again. May your Holy Spirit remind us of how much you care for each one of us here, and help us to look at our brothers and sisters through your eyes. Lord, us husbands, we need to see our wives, first of all, as your daughter. They're daughters of God. And you have given our wives, in a sense, as a loan to us. And so, Lord, may we bless our brides. May we build them up in the faith. May we encourage them as we walk with you. We're your bride, Jesus. And you love us. And that's why you tell us, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loves the church. Unconditionally, with grace and compassion. And Father, I thank you for the way that you deal with each one of us. You don't beat us up. You don't smack us around. We know that whom you love, you do discipline. But we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your compassion. You are slow to anger. You're abounding in loving kindness. And Father, may we draw near to you, even as you have drawn near to us. Thank you that your throne room of grace is open 24/7. May we continually come into your presence with thanksgiving, with joy, as we sing, as we worship, as we pray. Oh Lord, give us a thankful heart for what you've done in our lives. And we look forward to that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet you in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You tell us, comfort one another with these words. Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us. And I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. If there's someone that has not yet given their life to you, they've not surrendered their heart to you, Jesus, may your Holy Spirit just remind them that you died on that cross for their sins. You shed your blood so that they could be forgiven, redeemed, bought, because all of us were on the slave market of sin until you bought us. And now we have been brought into your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would continue to knock on hearts, and may people open up their hearts to you and receive you as Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.